Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 24 initially, and then we're going to go to Acts chapter 1. Luke 24, and we're going to see the tie-in in just a moment with Acts chapter 1. If you're here this morning, say amen.
Amen.
Okay, all right, good. It's a little quiet in here, a little bit, everybody's tired. But I'm glad that you're here today as we have the opportunity to study God's Word. What I'd like to do is just to bow our heads in a moment of silent prayer, and just that God would prepare your heart this morning and that you would receive the Word with an openness of mind and consider what God would have you to do, how you would respond to this message. Let's bow in prayer and then I'll open in prayer in just a moment. Dear Heavenly Father, use your word to spur us on to greater faithfulness. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. As we look at Luke chapter 24, what is the tie-in between Luke and Acts? Does anyone know? A couple weeks ago, we had an introduction to the book of Acts. Anyone?
Author.
Same author. Luke is the author of the Gospel of Luke, and Luke is also the author of Acts. And so it's like Luke, book 1, and Acts is the sequel, book 2. And we're going to see again that chapter 24, we're going to look at verses 36 and following, just for a moment to read it to get the context. We see that Luke 24 at the end and Acts 1, the first part, is like the bridge between the two. And you'll see the corresponding tie-in here. Beginning with verse 36. As they were talking about these things, the disciples, after the appearance of Christ, after his resurrection, as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why the doubts arising in your hearts? See my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they were still disbelieving for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that Christ should suffer on the third day, rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father unto you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Now turn over to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. And here we read in verse 1, "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his sufferings by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.' And so when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking up, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by him in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. So we see the tie-in there. Again, the appearance, the showing of his hands and his feet and his side. The idea that he is giving evidence to the fact that he raised from the dead, that he is in fact the risen Savior. The fact that he ate fish was really a demonstration. Again, he was not just a ghost or a spirit, but he was the risen Savior in bodily form. And then the promise of the Spirit soon to come. Today I want to zero in verse 8 of Acts chapter 1. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Years ago, there was a television program entitled Mission Impossible. Do you remember it? You probably can think of the corresponding theme song already. It always began with a scene in which the team leader, Phelps, would receive a tape describing his next mission. The tape began something like this. Good morning, Mr. Phelps. Your mission, Jim, should you choose to accept it. As always, any member that is caught or killed, the secretary will disavow all knowledge of your actions. This tape will self-destruct in 5 seconds. Good luck, Jim. And with that, he would proceed on a mission that was impossible. And yet he always resolved it. They always resolved it in an hour's time. It was just amazing how that happened. Mission impossible. As we see today, as we have before us, the mission for the church, the mission to the disciples initially and then to the church, to us, the obstacles are formidable, like mountains before us. We are weak and fearful, but God has chosen to use us as the means through which His mission is to be accomplished. He has given us a message, and He has promised us power to accomplish the task. That's why I've entitled my message, not Mission Impossible, but Mission Possible. God has given us a mission. Christ's last words as He let before He ascended into heaven was, a mission that we are on, that we have been given, that still is ongoing. It's still to be finished, completed at some point when the Lord returns. And so let's consider this mission today, this mission possible. Number one, as you're filling in your outlines and following along today, the personnel entrusted with the mission. As we look at verse 8, we see this, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. At this time, he's obviously addressing the disciples, the 11 disciples. Before, later on in the chapter, they replace Judas with Matthias. But initially, this command, this mandate, this mission was given to a group of individuals who had followed the Lord throughout his life, throughout his earthly ministry. And now he's given this mission to them. This group of individuals who at times were fearful and failed and had a lack of faith, God was still willing to use them in spite of their failures, in spite of their unbelief. That is a tremendous picture of God's grace, isn't it? That God would tend to use or want to use people who fail, people who are sinners like you and me. So the mission was given initially, but there to the 11. But then we find later on in this chapter, in verse 15, we find that there's now 120 followers gathering there, and Peter is talking to them and challenging them and to remain faithful. And then the word goes out that they need to pick someone to replace Judas. The mission continues to the church today. The church is made up of all believers, And there are local churches like us all around the globe, and we have been given this mission. Even though the book of Acts is complete in the Word of God, the mission continues on through today. It's interesting that when the disciples brought up, when are you going to start the kingdom, or when are you going to restore the kingdom? Jesus said, hold on, that's for a future time. Right now, I have a mission for you to, a task for you to do, a mission for you to start, to go on. And so then he gives us the mission here before us. And so the initial disciples, but it still is open for us today. It's very similar to Matthew 28, where he talks there of going into the world and making disciples, baptizing them and teaching them all things. He's now zooming in and he's saying, okay, here's the strategy. Yes, make disciples, baptize them and teach them, but I want you, and he goes on and gives the plan now, which he sets forth as the second point, the plan for the mission. Here is where Jesus spells out his plan. He wants them to begin there in Jerusalem, right where they were, and then in Judea and Samaria, and then to the uttermost part of the world. So the second point we have before us today is the plan for the mission. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll start right here in Jerusalem and spread out. They were to be witnesses. This was not a suggestion. It was not a nice comment to do. It was not a nice suggestion, but it was a mandate. They were to go forth with a strategy, beginning right where they were and reaching out. What is a witness? What is a witness? A witness is someone who saw something, who experienced something, and then they're encouraged to talk about it. And that's what we have here. These individuals, these early disciples, saw the resurrected Christ. They touched his side, touched his hands and his feet, saw that he was real, and now they were to go out and proclaim what they had seen and experienced. The plan, to be witnesses. To be witnesses. We have that plan as well. We have seen the Word of God. We have heard about the resurrected Savior. We have witnesses before us, and now we need to go out and tell as well. Over 39 times in the book of Acts alone, we have witness or witnesses. The idea that we need to go out and let the world know of the good news of Jesus Christ. We are witnesses. But you know, as this verse 8 is so significant, I encourage you, if you've got your own Bible, circle this verse, underline this verse. This is really the table of contents, the divine table of contents for the whole book, and it gives basically the outline of the pattern of the book. The first 7 chapters of the book of Acts are about them ministering in Jerusalem, getting a start, the church growing and expanding and booming, and then persecution as it sets in, how they then begin to spread out. Chapters 8 through 12 talk about the ministry then to Judea and Samaria. And then chapters 13 through 28 talk about them going out from their area, from the locale of Palestine, to reach out to the uttermost parts of the earth. And obviously that job is not done yet. We are still continuing in this spread of the gospel to uttermost parts. But think with me for a moment. Why did Christ say, begin this mission in Jerusalem? Well, I'd like to just consider a few things with you. The disciples were to start right where they already were, in a capital city in the nation of Israel. I think it's good strategy to start right there at the beginning, right where people had heard about Christ. Even though there were many who rejected Jesus and actually then said, let's crucify him, the easiest place, in a sense, was to start right where people had already heard about and seen the message of Jesus Christ. It was also a culture where they understood the language. They knew the people. They had things in common. So they started in their own Jerusalem. As we receive the mission today, as it's passed on to us, what is our Jerusalem? What about Lake in the Hills? Is that our Jerusalem for our church? Yes. For New Life Baptist Church, Lake in the Hills and surrounding communities is our Jerusalem. The people that we live among, that we work with, that we go to school with. This is our Jerusalem. What about you in your own personal life? Where is your Jerusalem? The dorm room? The classroom? Your neighborhood? Your YMCA or Rotary Club? Your public school? Your office? Your factory? The store you work in? The sales call, the people that you call on, your family and friends. I think the idea here was Jesus is saying, start right where you are, with the people that you are living among and ministering to and living with every day. Start there. Start in your Jerusalem. Well, then he says, go into your Judea and Samaria. And as we look at a number of these, or a couple of these maps here, the idea here is start right where you are in Jerusalem and then start spreading out from there. Let's go to the next map. I told you about this one a couple weeks ago, the idea of the outline here and it working out in concentric circles. The next map kind of shows a little bit. Start right there in Jerusalem at the bottom. I've kind of started work your way up. Judea is the area around Jerusalem, the region there around. Samaria is then in the middle of Palestine with a whole nother culture. In fact, the Samaritans, did they get along with the Jews? Not at all. Not at all. In fact, Samaritans were actually, they came into existence years earlier, Jews who had intermarried with Assyrians and other non-Jews. And so over the years, they had their own capital city. They developed their own culture, their own religion, their own language. And the Jews hated the Samaritans. And they did not even want to go through their land, so they would often go around Samaria. And that's why in John chapter 4, it's so significant as Jesus is reaching out to the Samaritan woman. She's surprised, she's amazed that a Jew would come and approach her and talk to her. And especially since she was also a sinner and Jesus approached her and talked with her. But Samaria, a different culture, a different language, a different people. And Jesus said, I want you to begin right where you are, expand out to the broader region, expand then to Samaria, which is a different culture, and then to the uttermost part of the earth. The next map kind of just shows if you were to just kind of move out, again, from the black and out, move your way out. Jesus had a plan that we are to implement. Our mission is to start where we are and move out. As we think about Samaria, it's kind of the idea of moving out of our comfort zone, across racial, ethnic, cultural boundaries. Cross over long-held prejudices with people maybe we wouldn't normally have. Jesus is saying, move out, spread with the gospel of Christ, and move out to the uttermost parts. Chapter 13 through the end of the book talks about that spread, the idea of to the extremities of the earth, to the four corners of the earth. Take the gospel to every nook and cranny is another expression. Go everywhere. Which takes cooperation, courage, perseverance, money, planning, and lots of prayer. Last week, as the Comptons were telling us about Thailand, on the other side of the world, we have the privilege of working out and reaching out to the uttermost parts through their ministry. Not everyone can go. Not everyone has the ability. Not everyone has the opportunity. But yet we can, through missions, through cooperation, support missionaries to be involved. But we are to be witnesses. Witnesses through our lives and witnesses through our words. start where we are, cross boundaries, and go to other nations. Third, we see here the person who commanded and is central to the mission. As we look again at Acts 1:8, the next slide should show that. We read again thereof, "And you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses." This is from central command, from our commander-in-chief, Jesus Christ. It is about a person. Our message is all about a person, the person of Jesus Christ, who in John 14:6 we read, "He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him." Acts 4:12, a couple chapters later, we read, "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Jesus said, "You are to be my witnesses." The mission is still the same. The spread of who He is and what He did. Who is Jesus? He is the God-man, fully God and fully man, the second person of the Godhead. And what He did was He lived a perfect life, died on behalf of sinners, was buried, and rose again. That's the message we go with. The second song we sang today was, "It's all about, all I have is Christ. All the other things just don't matter. They don't last. But we have a message of a changed life because of Jesus Christ. First, we witness about Him, and then we witness of how He has changed our life. Fourth, we see the promise of power. The promise of power. And again, in the text before us, it's packed full. We could spend several weeks on it, but we won't. But the idea, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And we're going to see that ministry and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in a few weeks here. But the idea that power is necessary for the task. I mean, I can't imagine those disciples as they gathered there around the Lord Jesus and He told them of the task to go into all the world and spread the good news, to be a witness. I can't imagine how they felt. They must have felt overwhelmed. They must have felt inadequate, just like we do as we go out into our world. Just like we do when we talk to that neighbor or that coworker or to the classmate. We feel very inadequate and we need power. And what you find throughout the New Testament and especially the book of Acts is that there is power through the Holy Spirit and it's only available through Him. Power, supernatural power that we desperately need in our life. William MacDonald rightly comments when he said this, "A man may be highly talented, intensely trained, and widely experienced, but without spiritual power, he is ineffective. On the other hand, a man may be uneducated, unattractive, unrefined, and yet let him be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, and the world will turn out to see him burn for God." He goes on to say, "The fearful disciples needed power for witnessing, holy boldness for preaching the gospel." So folks, it's not about us pulling ourselves up, getting ourselves strengthened, getting all the training. Oh yes, that's important. Getting the training, being aware of the people around us, praying, but without the power of the Holy Spirit, we will accomplish absolutely nothing. There are many verses throughout Acts that talk about this correlation between power and the Holy Spirit. Let me read a few of them for you. You might want to even thumb to them, as I mentioned. Acts 3:12. When Peter saw, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at what's going on? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made this crippled man walk?" And he's giving credit to the power of God. Acts 4, verses 5 through 8. "On the next day, their rulers and elders gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, speaking of John and Peter, they said, by what power or by what name do you do these things? And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, gave them an answer. So again, we find oftentimes when they're giving a response to someone saying, we can't understand this. You're uneducated. You're unrefined. How in the world can these things be taking place? They said, it's only as we are enabled by the power of the Holy Spirit. Acts 4:31, when they prayed, the place in which they gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with great boldness. And it goes on like that throughout the book. And I encourage you, if you have the opportunity, read through the book of Acts. Read as much as you can at one setting. And you'll see again that the Holy Spirit's coming enabled them to do what was not possible on their own. And Paul picks up that same kind of theme in Romans 15 when he writes this, may the God of hope fill you with joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. 1 Corinthians 2:4, and my speech and my message, Paul writes, were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Holy Spirit and of power. And so today, if you want to know how to be an effective witness for Jesus Christ, if you want to fulfill the mission God has given to us as a church and as an individual, we must depend upon the Holy Spirit. There are many times when I've been in a conversation with, whether it's a police officer or someone else, and I just know that I'm not getting anywhere on my own, and I need the help that God needs to give to me. And it's just amazing how the conversation or the discussion goes in a way that I never would have imagined, because again, God is working in the situation and it's not my own doing. There's been some times I've gone on a ride along recently where I've just been hoping for an opportunity, and all of a sudden, and it didn't need to be me that brought it up, all of a sudden they say, can I ask you a few questions about the Bible? And I'm going, sure, that'd be great. And so they ask me my views on this or that, or, you know, and it's just wonderful to see how God can work in a situation, even though I may be stumbling and mumbling around and not exactly knowing how to get into a conversation. God is so good in that regard. And I encourage us to pray for one another in this mission of reaching out into our world. The power that compels us comes from the Spirit who indwells us. Let me read that again. The power that compels us comes from the Spirit who indwells us. John Owens said this, we have no power from God unless we live in the persuasion that we have none of our own. That's well stated. Let me read it again. We have no power from God unless we live in the persuasion that we have none of our own. You may say, well, but I stammer. I'm too shy. I don't know enough Bible. I'll make mistakes. Join the crew. And go to your knees and say, God, without your help, I am nothing. And so what a wonderful promise that was to these early disciples. And now we live on the back end of that, where the Holy Spirit came and He indwelled the church and He indwelled individuals. And to this day, when we become a believer in Jesus Christ, we are indwelt with the Holy Spirit, and He resides within us. He lives within us to enable us, to empower us to do the mission that He's called us to do. You see, the beauty is that when Jesus Christ left, He promised, I'm going to give someone to you to enable you. And that must have been confusing to them, because Jesus was walking among them for 3.5 years, and He was the one that demonstrated phenomenal power, and He gave encouragement to these guys. But Jesus, as He leaves, He says, guys, don't worry. I'm not going to treat you like orphans. In fact, He tells us about that in John chapter 14. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. You're not on your own. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to enable you to do what you cannot do on your own. For you to do a task that is impossible, trust me. And He sends the Holy Spirit. and now he lives and resides within us. And so maybe you've been stumbling around in your own Christian walk and you felt defeat and you say, man, I can never move forward in my Christian life. Maybe it's because you're doing it on your own. And believe me, I've tried that myself many, many times and still do. But when I realize the task is too big for me and I've got the power available to me through the Holy Spirit's help and enablement, when I ask that God would use his Spirit to enable me, it's amazing what things can be accomplished as we are witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ to fulfill our mission. A Christian who forgets the Holy Spirit is like an unplugged power cord. So you wonder why that fan doesn't have any power? Well, go plug it in. And it's amazing how it turns on. The same thing, maybe we have lack of power in our Christian life, either because we are not a believer or because we are a believer and we're trying to do things in the flesh. May God help us to realize we cannot do it on our own. So in conclusion, just to remind you of these four things. God's mission is still in play today. He didn't change it. It's still unfinished. And when it's finished, he will come back and take us to be with him. But until that day comes, number one, we are entrusted with the mission. We are the people that God has entrusted the mission to. Believers like you and me. If we don't do it, who will? He has left us here for a purpose. Have you ever thought about this? Why doesn't he just take us up to heaven when we're saved? He saves us and he says, okay, whoop, there you go. No, he's left us here for a reason, for a purpose. And so while we go about our lives and our jobs and our hobbies and our schooling, look for ways to fulfill your mission. Number two, God has given us a plan. It's not optional. It's not to be done only by specialists. It's to be done by all of us working together. And we gather to worship, to gain strength from one another, and then go out to be witnesses. It used to be that when you opened the door of a church and you said, hey, meeting's here, people would rush in and come to the church. Now today you say, evangelistic meetings and VBS and all this stuff, Awana. Why aren't they rushing in our door? It's because we need to go out to them and be a witness and encourage them to come or to reach them and then see God bring them and do a work in their heart and then bring them back. But how we need to go out to them. So the mission, we've been given a plan. We gather together to be strengthened and then we go out into a world to witness. Begin where you are. Lay down your prejudices and get into the lives of the people all around you. I encourage you, even jot down the names of a couple people today that you would like to target as people to begin praying for and asking God for an open door to reach out into their life. Number three, we have the message. We have the message about a person who will transform people's lives. Why do we keep it to ourselves? Why don't we share it? Why are we not eager to let people know about Jesus? He's the one that will transform people's lives. And number four, we have the power available to us for the mission. We've not been left as orphans. As believers, we have the Holy Spirit indwelling and enabling. So don't try to do it on your own. But also don't cower in fear, thinking that God can't use you. God can use you if you're willing. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, too often our thinking has been, let someone else do the job. Leave it to Pastor Mark, or leave it to the Sunday school teachers or the Awana workers. Leave it to the life group leaders or Sunday school teachers. But Father, the task has been given to all of us. We are all entrusted, even though we are weak and frail. You've chosen to use cracked pots to hold the glorious message of Jesus Christ to give to this world. Father, may we be radiant testimonies. May we not be ashamed May we not cower in fear, realizing that we have the power available through the Holy Spirit's ministry. And so, Lord, may you do a work in our hearts, and where we need to be changed, where our thinking needs to be changed, renewed, and spurred on, Lord, change our hearts. Begin the work in us. Help us to be vibrant testimonies for Jesus Christ as a part of the mission that we've been given. We pray in Christ's name.